Okay, good morning. Hope to take you out for a morning walk again, but it's not raining. It's raining a bit outside, I think. So we'll stay inside and go for our spiritual morning walk. So we'll take you again through the forest. And this time, as you have seen the woods, the trees in the forest, we'll try to go through the trees very quickly, and then you'll see the forest. We must never stay away from seeing the forest as we see the trees. By that I meant that you all have studied John's Gospel, and you have studied the book chapter by chapter. And as I pointed out last week, it is good to study a Bible book like this. But when you have different speakers to speak on different chapters, you may see the beauty of each chapter, and perhaps in some cases you may not even, depending upon the treatment of each speaker concerning the particular chapter. So while there is goodness in its diversity of approach, there is a problem with regard to understanding the unity of the book. And it's my duty, therefore, to take you through the forest, having looked at the trees, to go above the forest, if possible, and see the forest as it should be. In other words, my duty is to let you see John's whole object and purpose and aim in writing the book of the Gospel of John, and at the same time pointing out to you the things that he would like to bring out when he wrote the different chapters as they are today. So let us now go for a walk through the woods and see what we can of John's ultimate purpose and general purpose in writing the book of John. And we have been doing this with regard to the sevens in John's Gospel. I introduced to you last week John's seven signs. The miracles of John are the miracles that John specially took out in order to prove his point that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We dealt with the seven signs, the seven miracles. Now, I'd like to clarify a bit here. Actually, there are more than seven miracles in John's Gospel. But why do I take out these seven? You'll find that all these seven signs are found between chapters 1 to 12. There's a time when the Jews asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Show us signs that you are what you are." The Lord showed the signs. At the end of chapter 12 and 13, the Jews rejected him in spite of the signs. The Jews rejected him, and after that, the Lord also rejected them. And you'll find that there were hardly any signs after chapter 12 because he had rejected them. And next week, you will be continuing your studying on John chapter 13 and 14. Then you will see that the Lord had rejected the Jews. And the Lord was speaking to another group of people now. And that's why you will hope, I am letting you to see the forest after having you seen the trees. Right. Today, we still concentrate on that chapter, on that section. When the Jews still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was still trying to prove to him or to them that he was the Christ, and this time instead of showing signs by way of miracles, he made certain statements, and these were the statements that he said again and again: "I am this, I am that, I am." What's the significance of this I am, I am, I am? Let us have a quick glance of what he said. For example, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth vine. Seven times he made these special statements of I am, I am, I am. What is the significance of this I am, I am? Let's study now the seven I am statements in John's Gospel. But to understand what is the concept and significance of I am, we must go back to the Old Testament. Because I am has its source in the Old Testament. Now, what does I am mean? For example, you ask me, who are you? Then I say, I am, I am, Ding Cheng, I am who I am. I am to introduce me to you and later on to tell you my name. I am who I am, I am. So it's an introduction of my identity. But when the Lord Jesus Christ used I am, it's of a different nature. He was not trying to establish his identity, but he was trying to explain his deity and sovereignty as well. And this was very significant in the case when God used I am that I am. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13-14, this is where the Lord God himself introduced himself as God. I am that I am. You remember when God told Moses to go and deliver the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, Moses asked God, God, if they say to me, what is his name who asked you to deliver us? If they say to me, what shall I say to them? If they ask me, who is it that asked you to deliver us? Who? Then God said. And Moses was to use what God said to tell the people. Say unto them, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now this is a very strange sentence. I am that I am. What does it mean? The first I am is to introduce to us his identity. I am so and so. I am what? I am who? I am that I am. In other words, God is saying, I am, I am. I hope you understand me. I am, I am. I am is to tell you who I am. I am, second one, is to tell me who really I am, my name. Okay, I am, I am. Or actually, the original words that God uses can also be translated as I will be, I am, I will be. And so we find that this phrase, I am, has a very important significance theologically in our understanding of who God is. It can be translated, I am that I am, I will be that I will be. And that's why God says, I will be has sent you. The I will be, the second one now, is the name. So the Lord God is only I am, he is I will be, but more. Let me confirm it, that God is saying, in other words, not only I am, I will be, he was also saying I was. And that is the significance of that original word. I was, I am, I shall be. Let me prove it to you. God is also named Jehovah. Now, I am who I am, Exodus 3:13-16, and he says, that name is forever. God is he who is the absolute I, the self-existent one, without beginning, without end. When he says, I am that I am, he means, I was, I had been, I am, I shall be, I will be, and I am, no matter where I am, past, present, or future. This is the whole concept. In other words, I. What does it mean? I, no matter in which time period you find me, I am. I exist. Proof. Here are the words that further expand the concept. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the first, I am the last, and I am the only one, and therefore there can be no other beside me. Again, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. No other. Today, our friends say that they worship their own God, and there's no other God beside their God. Actually, there is no other God beside God, beside the I am. Their God is not the I am. This is the I am. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, the one called by me. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. So, God establishes himself as the unique one, the I. His deity, and his sovereignty. At the end of the scriptures, Revelation 1:8, we read again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And so you see that the I am covers every time period that we can think of in time. Therefore, God is I am. And I hope you understand now. This is the unique claim of God. I am. Nobody else can claim that unless he is God. So, what happens now? God also, to confirm that he is the I am, he also says, I am Yahweh. Sorry, I should not be able to pronounce that, because that Yahweh actually is from a Hebrew word which has only four letters. YHWH. And I challenge anyone here to pronounce that word. YHWH. It is called a tetragrammaton. Tetra, four. Grammaton, vowels, consonants. A word of four letters, and these four letters are four consonants, no vowels. How can we ever pronounce a word without vowels? A-E-I-O-U. And therefore, some people would like to pronounce it. Jews would not pronounce it because they respect and honor that name. But others would like to pronounce it. Bible commentators would like to pronounce it. And so they introduce the other word for God, the Lord. And the Lord's Adonai. And therefore, they take the vowels and insert into YHWH, and you have it, Yahuwah, Yahweh, and all sorts of other pronunciations in order to pronounce YHWH. But essentially, what is YHWH? Right, for easy reference, we shall call it for the moment Yahweh. It just means I am the one who is. Again, I am. I am the one who is. Now, we read in Exodus chapter 6. Then God spake to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. I also establish my covenant with them. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh your God. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you a possession. I am Yahweh. Now, God says that I have never appeared to you by that name, but actually God has. In Genesis, early chapter 2, we have the law. Now, this is the advantage of the King James Version. King James Version, when it translates Yahweh, it will use L-O-R-D, Lord, all in capital letters, to show that that is a translation of Yahweh, the Lord. And it has been used in the book of Genesis. God has used that name before. But why does God say now that I have not introduced myself by that name until now? Because God now is establishing a covenant. He is establishing and confirming a covenant that he made with Abraham, that he is the covenant-keeping God. And that's why you read there, I will, I will, I will, I will. In other words, this covenant is unilateral, made only from one side. It does not require the agreement of the other party to agree. It's unconditional. Whatever happens to the second party, it does not matter. I will, on my part, I will do it, I will fulfill it, I will. And what will God do? God will establish his covenant with them. He will take you as my people. Israel will be God's people. Israel will be brought to the land that God has given and promised to Abraham. The land will be theirs. God has promised that. I will give it to as a possession for them. Today, Israel has never been replaced by the church. Today, Israel has never been put aside, because Israel has been promised to be Israel by God, and he will never fail. So for people to teach that Israel has been put aside or Israel has been replaced by the church is not right. Because God has said, I will give them of the land, Israel, possession forever. And to rob Israel of the land of Israel today is not right too. And we know that Israel today, because they have got back to their land, though not all of it yet, the land now prospers. In contrast to the time when they were away, the land was just a desert. So, Yahweh is very important. Now, I said just now, nobody therefore can ever claim to be I am, unless he's God. Because God says, I am the only one. There's no other God beside me. But Jesus claims to be I am. And that's the thing that we must understand. In other words, Jesus saying, I am God. In the Gospels, the Lord, I am. Now, here again, King James Version is helpful. Because every time it translates the word he, if it is not in the original, it is written in italics. Saying, in other words, when you read, I am he, it is not I am he, but actually in the original it is I am. No he. He has been inserted by the translators to make sure that we understand. But they do not understand. That make us misunderstand. And that is not right. So, by adding that word he, they make a serious, serious mistake. They should have written down I am. So, the Lord Jesus Christ had said I am a number of times in the New Testament. And let me prove to you. I am, in Greek, is ego eimi. I exist, I am, I have been. It is what the English grammar we call a verb to be. What is a verb to be? Am, is, are, or shall, shall be, has been, will be, will have been. All these are verbs to be. And they relate to what is past, present, and future. Everything. Okay? So it refers to existence. And last week, you remember I referred to the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him, and they were afraid when he was coming down the sea. Something happened? And he said, and the disciples on the boat were afraid, and they thought, oh, it was a ghost. And they were very afraid, and the Lord said, do not be afraid. Thank you. Do not be afraid. I'm not afraid now. Do not be afraid. Why? Because he is here. The Lord said, do not be afraid. Why? I am. In the translation, it says, it is I. The Lord did not say, it is I. The Lord did not say, it is I. What the Lord said to them was this, I am. That's why he could control the sea and nature. I am. So, this is what it should be. The Lord claimed to be I am. Oh, he said, I could imagine certain things in order to suit my purpose. No, let me prove to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God because of what he says. People will perish if they do not believe him to be God. John 8:23-24. What did he say? If you believe not that I am, not he. If you not believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, this is foolish, isn't it? If you do not believe I am Ang Kim Cheng, you will die in your sins. That's stupid, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ will not say, if you do not believe that I am Jesus, you will die in your sins. What has it? If you refer to him as Jesus, alright, yes, you are Jesus, so what? If I don't believe that he is Jesus, I will die in my sins. It doesn't make sense. But what the Lord Jesus said was, if you do not believe that I am that God is in the Old Testament, then you shall die in your sins. So this is the proof. Let me go on. John 8:28. Again, the Jews asked for a sign. Show us a sign that we can believe you. And Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know I am. Not I am he. I am. When you have lifted him up on the cross, you will know I am. Because he died, was buried. He rose again from the dead. And only God could do that. Only God can do that. John 8:58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's stupid. How could he be older than Abraham? And that's why the Jews were logical. They were very clever. They were not stupid. And they said, how can you say you were before Abraham? And you said, Abraham was looking toward my day and he was glad. Look at me, you are you. You are not even 50 years old. How can you say you are older than Abraham? But the Lord was saying, in other words, I am that I am. I am, actually, grammatically, it should be, before Abraham was, I had been. I had been. Those of you who teach English would know this. That is correct English. But this is bad English. I am that. I am. So, before Abraham was, I was already existing. That's what the Lord Jesus claimed to be. Alright? So, please note the significance of I am. The Lord was not using it haphazardly. He was using it purposefully to establish his deity and his sovereignty. John chapter 8 verse 12. I am the light of life, the light of this world. I shall talk more about that later on. He that followeth me shall have the light of life. Only God can do that. So, I'd like you to note the four claims in John chapter 8. The brother who did chapter 8 of John, hopefully he had pointed this out to you. These four claims of John, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the I am. One, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. 8:24. You will know when you lift up the Son of Man that I am. John 8:27. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am. These four claims in John chapter 8 establish the Lord Jesus Christ as the great I am. And the Jews knew that he was claiming to be God. Let's see their response. They asked, where is thy father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you have known me, you should have known my father also. He was claiming to be the son of the father, to be the father. And they took up stones to cast at him. They would only take up stones to cast at him when they thought he was blaspheming, that he had committed the sin of blasphemy, that he, a human being, was claiming to be God. So they took up stones to cast at him. And that was not surprising, because earlier in John 5:18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And there are many people today who say that Christ is not God. That Christ is not God and he is a human being. This is enough proof. Evidence after evidence I've shown you that Jesus is God. I hope this will confirm your faith. John wrote, I especially chose out the statements of Jesus, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life. Okay. When Judas was eating supper with him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Somebody is going to betray me. Somebody eating supper with me now is going to betray me. And it came to pass in John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. Judas led a band of people to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they laid hold on him, he said to them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. How did he answer? Jesus said unto them, I am. No, I am he. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. By right, good English grammar, I am he. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am. As soon then as he had said that I am, they fell backward to the ground. As soon as he said, I am, these people who wanted to arrest him fell back. Why? Because I believe that when he said, I am, he was for a moment manifesting his glory as the I am that I am. It shone out, dazzled them, and they were so petrified, they fell them backward. It's not falling forward, falling backward. This is not the slaying of the Holy Spirit. This is the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the deity. So, you see now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It is not, he is not a creator, a creature, as some people claim. He is not part of creation. He is the creator. He is God himself. So Jesus claimed, before Abraham was, I am. And in John's gospel, he did it again and again. He claimed that title again and again. 7 times, Jesus proclaimed, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am, I am. How do these I am statements now relate to himself as being God? Now, what I'm going to do is a bit unique in a way. I don't think you have ever read it anywhere in Bible commentaries and so on. But as I study the word, I see a connection between these claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to get with the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take you now from this forest into another forest close by. And that forest close by is about the tabernacle. I want you to go from this forest of studying John's Gospel, walk through the forest to the other forest and to the tabernacle, and see how in the tabernacle there are signs. Signs pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the construction of the tabernacle. So that what Jesus claimed to be in the Gospels was actually a fulfillment of the signs in the Old Testament, as in the tabernacle. But first of all, I must establish that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is a tabernacle itself. How do I do that? John chapter 1 verse 14, we read that Jesus was the living tabernacle. He was the tabernacle itself that had come. The tabernacle in the Old Testament had passed away, but he was now the living tabernacle with the people at that time. And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. This is the translation from Young's literal translation. He did tabernacle among us. In your Bible, the translation may read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt actually is the word tabernacle. Now that compares with Exodus chapter 25, when God gave the instruction to the people of Israel, make me a sanctuary, and I may tabernacle in the midst. And so you see the two parallel verses. The word tabernacle in John chapter 1 verse 14 is the Greek word skino, and it means tabernacle. And that's why it should be translated, and the Word became flesh and did tabernacle. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the living tabernacle. He was the tabernacle this talked of in the Old Testament, now fulfilled in a living fashion in the New Testament. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. King James Version, John 1, 14. And we read the parallel, Exodus 25, 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And the word dwell is the same word as tabernacle. And it is God speaking there, that I may dwell among them. Now, God would not be dwelling among them in a physical structure, but God would be living among them in a living person. The Lord Jesus Christ became a living. God was in Christ, living among the people. Let me prove my point again. If you carry on with John chapter 1:14, we read, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory is the evidence that indeed the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, because the glory descended upon the tabernacle when it was completed. After it had been completed, a cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, as you can see in the picture, as a pillar of light by day and a pillar of fire by night. So this is clear proof that indeed Jesus was the living tabernacle, fulfilling the sign of the old tabernacle in the Old Testament. But we must go further. The Lord said further, pointing to the temple of in Jerusalem. Say, destroy this temple. Because earlier in John chapter 2, verse 18:21, the Jews had asked again, show us a sign, show us a sign. The Lord said, okay, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And which temple was he referring to? He was referring to the temple in Jerusalem. And he said the temple, actually the word used was the sanctuary. The sanctuary in the temple. And the sanctuary in the tabernacle would be the Greek word holy of holies.
which would be the dwelling place of God. Now, in the tabernacle, as well as in the temple, there would be a veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. No people can ever go into the Holy of Holies. No priest could ever go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do it once a year on Atonement Day. There was a barrier. There was a barrier. A veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. Right. The Lord said, I will destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. The word destroy is interesting. In Greek, it means to loosen, to break up. And it is used in Ephesians 2:14 that when the Lord Jesus formed the church, he broke down the middle wall between the Jews and the Gentiles so that they could be one. The middle wall was broken. Then in Matthew 27:51, we read, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, the veil in the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to then, was rent in twain. Destroyed, was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earthquake quake, and the rocks rent, and the earthquake brought about the rocks being destroyed. The same way. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, that's why he said, when you see him lifted up on the cross, you will know that he is, I am. And the Lord established himself as the I am when he rose again from the dead. The temple, the veil in the temple was rent in two to allow access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. This is what the Lord meant. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, of course, he refers to his body. And we also learn in Hebrews that when the veil was rent in two, it says that his flesh was rent. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. So Jesus died, rose again with the veil in the temple broken down, destroyed, so that we can have access into the very presence of God. With that, let me very quickly, don't worry, I'll try to finish in 15 minutes. The seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm only coming to the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having established to you that Jesus Christ was indeed the I am. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35-48. First, I am. Then, therefore, the Jews said unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And the Lord gave his first statement. The Jews asked for a sign. Okay? The Lord gave his first statement. I am the bread of life. He referred to the manna that came down. You would remember. I'm just going through this very quickly because you all have studied John chapter 6 to 12 very well already. So, the Lord referred to the manna in the Old Testament. That the manna came from heaven. And that manna was preserved in a pot in the ark. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 3. In the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, in the ark, the manna was put in a pot, and that pot of manna was put in the ark for preservation. So there were three things there: the ark, the tablets of stone, the pot of manna, the tablets of stone, and the rod that budded for Aaron. We shall discuss these three later on. I'd like you to pay a bit attention. I'm not sure about your translation, but in the King James Version, it's very clear. Alright? Two particular words. in John chapter 6. When we read of the bread, the manna from heaven, it stated that the manna came from heaven. That's the sign. But when the Lord said he himself is the heavenly manna, he used the words the bread that came down from heaven. The normal manna, the manna came from heaven. From heaven. With him as the fulfillment of the manna, he said he was the heavenly manna. He came down from heaven. That's the word down included. Very important. To show that indeed he was the fulfillment of the manna that came from heaven. Alright. That manna from heaven, the actual manna, could only sustain them for 40 years. But this heavenly manna that comes down would be able to sustain them forever. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. Comes another important point. In John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54, we read, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this looks very strange. You eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, you drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a cannibal. Alright? Very strange. And many people have interpreted it in various ways. And our Roman Catholic friends would refer this verse to the Lord's Supper, saying that when you take the bread becomes the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the actual flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the cup of wine, the wine becomes the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you eat of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take or you drink of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. This is not true. When the Lord said this, this has no reference to the Lord's Supper at all. Because the Lord's Supper was never instituted yet at that time. Then what was he saying? Always interpret the text according to the context. John chapter 6, 35 has this to say. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why? Because he eateth of my flesh. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Why? Because he drinketh of my blood. That is the context in figurative interpretation. Jesus was using the flesh and the blood figuratively to mean those who come to him and believe on him. So we have to beware of this kind of interpretation regarding the flesh and blood as referring to the Lord's Supper. Right. Second statement. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. How is this reflected in the tabernacle? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Of course, I would believe that this is a reference to the light above the tabernacle. That is the light, the pillar of light by day, and the pillar of night, fire by night. That's how the Lord led the people of Israel in their wilderness journey for 40 years. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people, leading the people from place to place. So Christ is the light of the world. Then, that was for 40 years. While the fire, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of fire of light by day, led them all to the wilderness, and the miracle is their shoes were never even grown old. Right. So he is the light of the world. Thirdly, I am the door of the sheep. What was the Lord referring to in the reference to the tabernacle? Now, it must be the outer gate of the court. The outer gate of the court is a very beautiful gate. It is wide and colorful. It measures 20 cubits by 5 cubits. 20 cubits to emphasize the width, so that it says there in John chapter 6, 36, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But at the same time, this door is made of cloth. It's a curtain of fine linen, scarlet, blue, and purple threads, woven together to form this very beautiful curtain. It's a curtain, always closed, but it can always be opened. And that's what the door of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as he is presented as the door. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." What is important is this pillar, this curtain is hung from four pillars. From four pillars. And what is strange is this, that while this gate, outer gate, that faces the outside and welcoming people from outside to inside, is hung on four pillars, this gate, this door of the tent, which allows the priest to go into the holy place to serve, has a same kind of curtain as this, but it is hung on five pillars. Now, what is strange about it? What is strange is the width is 20 cubits, the width here is only 10 cubits. The height is 5 cubits, the width here is 10 cubits. 10 by 10 against 20 by 5. Here emphasizing on the height, here emphasizing on the width. Here emphasizing on the width to welcome people in. Here emphasizing on the height to show that when you enter in, you are doing a service to the Lord. It is a service. Not all people outside can be allowed to enter. Only the priest can do. And so we find that the area is 100 square cubits. The area also is 100 square cubits. Signifying, therefore, all the people who come into the courtyard to be saved, ought also, because they are now priests, all are constituted priests, should go into the holy place to serve. Unfortunately, many people, after having gone through the door, onto the gate, stay in the outer court and never go into the sanctuary to serve. It's a pity. It's a pity. This morning we see very few people taking part in praising the Lord, going there to offer praises unto him at the altar of incense. They have tasted of the goodness of the altar of sacrifice, but they need to go in to offer at the altar of incense praises to God. But we see very few taking part. Why? That is a question we need to ask. Are they staying outside here? Or are they going? Have they gone inside to serve? Okay, we go on. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And that will refer, of course, to the altar. The altar, where the sheep is brought in for sacrifice. And here we read the Lord Jesus Christ is the altar in Hebrews. The altar will be the place where the sheep or the goat or the bullock will be brought to sacrifice. I have done this tabernacle study with you already, you would know. Alright? The Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Right. "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life." How is that signified or signified in the tabernacle? Well, the way. Now, the way is very well demonstrated in regard to the tabernacle. From the outer gate, one goes in, right into the very presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. The way, Jesus Christ is the way. And that's why you have got to pass through all the various items of furniture in order to reach the very presence of God. And that's what it is over here. The brazen altar is the first place we need to go through as we go through the way into the very presence of God. And the second part is the truth. And the truth is signified by the brazen altar. By the brazen altar here, where a priest, before he could go into the sanctuary, must wash his hands and his feet. The truth. When we serve the Lord, our hands and our feet must be cleaned. The priests who became priests were anointed priests once only, when Moses washed them from head to toe. But every time any priest would like to go into the sanctuary to serve, they must wash their hands and their feet. And likewise, all those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the altar, would first be baptized once only and no more. And after that, having become priests, they need to come in to praise, to do the service of the Lord in the sanctuary. And there, they need to wash their hands and their feet before they go in to be clean. Right. So that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's why we need to read the scriptures. Thirdly, the life. The truth is also represented by the law in the ark. The law would be the two tablets of stone that would be placed in the ark. Two tablets of stone that would be placed in the ark. And that would be the truth. And so you have, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto me must go through this way. The way, the truth, and the life. Alright? The tablets of stone are placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The life, of course, will refer to the life at the Ark of the Covenant. When the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood from the altar onto the mercy seat, and with that he would have life. The propitiation having been made, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Because no one can ever enter into the presence of God without blood, without propitiation, as we read in Romans chapter 3. Now, very quickly, I'm the resurrection and the life. And that would refer to Aaron's rod that budded. The people complained about about Aaron being made the high priest. And they rebelled. And God said, all right, you people, you rebel against my choice of Aaron being the priest, the high priest. Now, all of you, everyone, take from for you, each one, a rod, a dead rod from the tree. And then, from this rod, place it before the door of the tent. And then we find that the next day, only Aaron's rod budded and bring forth buds and bloom and blossoms and yielded almonds to show that there is life. And that would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as indeed the resurrection and the life. He rose again from the dead, as was typified by the rod that was dead and became alive again. And that was also preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. So the Lord Jesus Christ was that high priest, entering into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, today making intercession for us. Last one. I am the true vine, you are the branches. And what could that refer to in regard to the tabernacle? It would be the lampstand. The lampstand was very beautiful. It was carved out from one block of gold of 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold. Carved out you have the branches, you have the blossoms, and all the decorations, all carved out from one block of gold and not soldered onto. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bear forth much fruit. And we find that the branches, that the lampstand has got indeed branched almonds, fruits, flowers, and buds in order to show how fruitful the lampstand is. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine as typified in the lampstand. So with this we end. I am the true vine. The lampstand was made of 7 branches, and these lamps on top must be lit up and taken care of every day, twice a day. And they use snuffers and fry pans to trim the lamps, the lights, so that they will continuously shine each day. Now, we also read, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And so we find that the Lord the Father also trimmed us, chastened us, in order for us to shine each day. So, with this, we are to shine as lights to the out of the world. Now you know why God gave very strict instructions that the tabernacle must be made according to the pattern Moses received as shown on the mountain. Because all these would point, would be signs to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great I am. I am the vine, you are the branches. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing you might have life through his name. May the Lord bless us. And I hope that as you continue your study of John, this may be true, that every one of you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and you will have life of that. Let us pray. By the way, for your information, there's a book, The Jewish Gospel of John, free e-book, which can be found in this URL. You can refer to it when you later on go to my website, because this PowerPoint will be at your website. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word, and we do pray that even as thy word establish the Lord Jesus Christ as the I am, we do pray that we may take confidence and be assured of thyself as the I am, who will never change. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Thank you, Lord, for him, in Christ's precious name. Amen.